Wow. The children are going back to junior church. Yeah, you got to give mom a hug after that one. And might have to clean her up off the floor here in a second. I ain't her mama and I was crying over there. My goodness. And don't laugh at me, Trey. I can't help it. I get emotional sometimes. All right. Happy Mother's Day. And what a lovely tribute. My goodness. And that is her mom heading right back there, just in case I want to embarrass her a little more. But wow, what a blessing. All right. We're going to be in Genesis chapter number 3 today, and we're going to begin with one of the more famous mothers, especially from a biblical standpoint. Really, she's kind of the mother. And I want to say that, for one thing, I do believe that moms do deserve a celebration and recognition. And today we want to celebrate all the moms and really celebrate all the women in our lives. And and I think about this and I say it, and sometimes people think I'm overstating it. But man, we live in a day and age to where, I wonder how long this holiday is going to go on like it is, before that's tried to change to, birthing person's day or something to that effect, right? But I'm glad it is Mother's Day. And so whether you're a mom or just a lady, or maybe you hope to be a mom someday, we're glad you're here. And our prayer is that as with worshiping the Lord here at Elk Point, that your heart will be encouraged and find some rest in the Lord. So we know that moms play a huge role in our lives, but not only in our lives, but really when you study the Bible, you'll find out that moms play a very prominent role in the Bible. And in the Bible, you read about some awesome moms. You read about some notable moms, but then you also read about some pretty awful moms in the Bible. Did you know that? Not every mom in the Bible is a great mother. And so we understand that, but it all begins in the book of Genesis with the very first mom. And I want to begin by just reading one verse, and I want to read several verses out of Genesis, but I want to start with verse 20 of chapter 3, where the Bible just simply says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." So her name actually means mother. She is the mother of all living. And again, she's not just a mom. She is the mom. She is the mother of the entire human race. And there's so many foundational things in what I'm preaching to you today. I'm going to try to stay on task. But there's just so many key principles there. So she's the mother of the whole human race. Anybody want to guess how many races there are? I'll make it really simple for you. There's one. One. There's the human race. And after that, there's different ethnicities, but the percentage points that separate us are just so minuscule. There's one race, and that's the human race. And she's the mother of all living. But her story is similar maybe to some of you moms that are sitting there today. Matter of fact, I think every one of us can identify with Eve today, because her story is a story of love, but it's also a story of loss. Her story is a story of failure, but it's also a story of forgiveness and restoration. Her story is a story of a fragmented family, but it's also a story of how God works and intervenes. It's a story of a mom struggling to figure this whole parental thing out. And really, it's pretty remarkable to me when I think about this. As I studied for this message, I was surprised at how much Eve experienced and how much the very first mom went through. And we're going to try to mention a few of those things and let you go be hopefully spoiled for the rest of the day after that. But the first piece of her story that I'd like to touch on is probably one of the parts that she's known for the best. So on this Mother's Day, we're going to highlight what Eve is known for the best probably, and that is her sin. Happy Mother's Day, Eve. You ruined the whole thing. But in Genesis 3, we're going to back up to verse 1, and I just want to read and kind of talk through this account that took place in the Garden of Eden, that perfect paradise that they were placed by God. And the Bible says in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And again, I just got to highlight a few of these things because this, we're reading Satan's very first, the play he ran, so to speak, for you sports fans, the very first play of the game that he ever ran. It was so successful that I promise you one thing, today, this day, Satan is going to run this same play, these same plays on you. And he's going to do it again tomorrow. And he's going to do it again the next day. You say, well, can't he get some new plays? Can't he come up with some new ideas? No need, because they're working. He's still successful. What does he do first? He puts a question mark where God puts a period. Hath God said? He questions God's word. All right? Now, it's good to question God's word in the sense of trying to learn more. What does this mean? Why does it say that? Is what I'm being taught really correct? Those are all great questions, but I'm talking about questioning and casting doubt on God himself. But notice as we go on, and the woman said unto the serpent, and that was her first mistake, getting in the conversation with Satan, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I don't know how many hundreds of fruit trees there were in the garden, but there was only one God said to avoid. And it's interesting to me that that's where Eve happens to be camped out. Right? Interesting, right? Why do we get so close to the things that we ought to be the furthest away from? I mean, Eve should have had 2 days to decide whether or not to listen to the serpent, because that's how far she should have been from this tree. We like to get as close as we can, and there's a lot of people, and you can mark it in your life when you're heading in a dangerous direction, when your questions have more to do with how close can I get to the border, how close can I get to the edge without crossing over. That ought not ought to be, you know, into disobedience, into rebellion. The question ought to be, how close can I get to God? How far away can I get from those things? But I need to get to preaching here instead of, because I'm not planning on saying any of that, but it's just here. It's so vital. But notice what it says here. But the one thing God said not to do, he supplied so many things. In verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He starts by questioning. Now he just comes out and totally denies God's word. Verse 5, for God doth know, and I'm telling you, this is another thing, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof. Now remember, what's God doing? He's restricting something. This is kind of God's very first, thou shalt not. Very first one. Now Satan's letting her know why God would ever say, thou shalt not. And notice what it is. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, what you need to understand, teenagers, but it ain't just teenagers, it's us adults too, when God says don't, we so quickly think, man, God's keeping me from something good. God, mark this down. God never wants to keep you from anything good. God never wants to keep you from anything that's going to be a blessing and a benefit in your life. Never. Never. So if God is saying don't, there's a reason behind it. But here she is. And so we're seeing her sin. We're seeing what happens here. So now, verse 6, and when the woman saw, watch what you look at. I guess you got to watch what you look at. Be careful what you look at. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And also, notice this, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Men, this is the first example in history of the wife saying, what would you like to eat tonight? And the husband saying, honey, it's up to you. I don't care. And look where it landed us, okay? But that's what happened here. He ate with her. And the Bible says in verse 7, the eyes of them both were open. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Let me tell you something. If you're doing right, you don't need to hide it. But they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees. And verse 9, God begins to talk to Adam, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And I'm just going to pause right there. I would encourage you to study this whole account, and I'm going to be highlighting some things as we go. But the very first thing we see as we think about Eve is her sin. Now, Eve has gone down in history not just as a woman who made a mistake, but who made the mistake, the monumental, mind-blowing, that affects everybody forever. And you think you messed up this week, Mom. You think you've done a bad job. Well, think about Eve. And the truth is that Eve's sin was very serious, and we can see that. So we see Eve's sin. You say, "Pastor, I'm not feeling very encouraged at the moment." Well, just hold on there, because sometimes you need to hear the bad news before you can appreciate the good news. We see her sin, and I don't know if there's any mom sitting out there saying, "I don't identify with this at all. I don't sin. I don't do this," right? No, we all know that we all sin. But notice this, her sin and her struggles. Any moms have any struggles out there today? Now, I understand that the one, you know, that mom on social media don't seem to have any, right? She's got it all together, man. And that mom's blog who you follow seems to have it all together. And maybe you look at somebody else, Mom, as somebody without struggles. But it's interesting because when you get over to Genesis chapter number 4, you read about Eve's first two sons. So the Bible says there in verse 1 of chapter 4, "And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." So right away, Eve was raising Cain. Can you imagine that? She was raising Cain. Cain killed Abel eventually. Spoiler alert. And again, it's an interesting thing here because in a moment, I'm going to kind of backtrack because I want you to see that when Eve messed up and when Adam messed up, when they sinned against God. They broke God's law. They broke God's heart. And that's what sin does, number one, is break God's heart. Okay, but what did God do? He didn't come storming into the garden, you know, just swinging a belt around everywhere, like, "Where are they at? You know, I'm coming after them." No, he came walking into the garden. He came walking. He came speaking to them. He came searching for them because he's going to restore them. And he taught them something about sacrifice in that first chapter, that the fig leaves they sowed was not actually appropriate. We see the pictures of Adam and Eve sometimes, if you've ever looked at that in a child's book, and they'll have, well, they usually just have a leaf, right? But the Bible says they actually made like an apron. They made a whole kind of outfit out of leaves. But God said, what you did with your own hands isn't going to suffice. What you can accomplish isn't going to work. So God actually sacrificed an animal. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says he took the skins of an animal. Now, and not too many animals give up their skin without dying first, right? So he taught them something about sacrifice there in the garden. But they would have taught that to Cain and Abel. But Cain and Abel, when it was time for them to bring their sacrifice to the Lord, Abel brought a lamb. And Cain brought the work of his hands. He was a gardener. He was a farmer. And he brought that and said, God, I know you said you required this, but I want you to accept my religion. It was the very first man-made religion. And by the way, if you look at how many religions there are in the world, technically there's, I want to say 6,000-7,000. I can't remember that classify as a religion in the world today. But I can simplify this for you real easily. In all reality, they fall under two different headings. There's the religion of Cain, and there's the faith of Abel. And ever since this day, every religion, if you will, falls under one of those two categories. There's basically two religions in the world. Basically, one is a do religion. The other is a done religion. One is a works-based system of performance. The other one is a grace-based system of love and of salvation. Do or done, right here in the Garden of Eden. The very first time we see it. But as we think about her struggles today, when you fast forward here, what you find out in verse 8 is that Cain got jealous. He did not like what happened. He had a chance to repent and he didn't, so he killed Abel. So think about that. Her struggles. One of the very first things that the very first mother faced was her kids did not get along. That's just surprising to me. Not that kids wouldn't get along, because I've got four of them, but it surprises me that, wow, really? The very first mom, the very first brothers didn't get along? That's a struggle, isn't it? You want your kids to get along. You want your kids to be friends. But not only that, she, the very first mother, had to see one of her children die. There's mothers in here, no doubt, that have had to go through that. There's mothers here who have had to bury their children. There's mothers here, perhaps, who have had miscarriages. And you never really got to see and to know your child, but your child is still alive. You still have a child. That child's in heaven with the Lord. And if you're saved, you'll be reunited with that child one day. Isn't that beautiful? But she had to struggle with not only her son's not getting along, but also with the death of a son. So, man, Cain was kind of a problem. I want to ask you this real quickly, okay? Who do you blame for Cain? Do you blame Adam or do you blame Eve? Who do you blame for that? Now, before you answer that too quickly, I want to ask another question. Who do you blame for God's son, Adam, messing up, Ralph? Who do you blame? Who do you blame for Adam going the wrong way? Who do you blame for Eve going the wrong way? Do you blame the father for that? I hope you get what I'm trying to get at here today. As parents, we bear responsibility when it comes to raising our children. We really do. We are told to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But ultimately, the decisions that the kids make are the decisions of their own. And so we don't blame God for Adam and Eve sinning in the Garden of Eden, do we? Well, why would we want to blame Adam or Eve for the fall of Cain and his murder? So we see Eve here, we see her sin, we see her struggles. Every parent, every person experiences trouble and sorrow, stress. But Eve teaches us. So ladies, here we're getting to the part that I want to apply this to your life more. Moms, that Eve teaches you how you can hang in there, stand firm, fight the good fight, and fully rely on God, because your children are too precious for you to do anything else. Here's the question that I have. I don't know about you, but I was just thinking about this message. Where did the idea come from that, like, moms are supposed to be perfect? And I know nobody really says moms are supposed to be perfect, but honestly, there's a couple things that I feel like result from that. Number one, if you had a mom that was not great, if you had a mom that was maybe awful, since moms are supposed to be so great, nobody sits around, well, I ain't gonna say nobody, but generally, you don't hear a lot of people wanting to talk about how terrible their mothers are. I hear some people, but the thing is, it's not the general consensus. It's not really the norm. And so if you had a mom that was kind of messed up, forsook you, chose, you know, other things above you, maybe was abusive towards you or whatever, maybe it's just a big fat meanie, that it's easy to think that, why am I the only one that had a mom that stunk, right? Everybody else seemed to have these perfect moms. My mom was awful. And it just seems like one of those taboo things. But it does that. So then you feel guilty for the things you struggle with concerning your mom. Maybe you don't even know your mom. and today is a super mixed emotion day for you, well, we need to understand today that there's a lot of people that had terrible moms. Who had a terrible mom in here today? Don't raise your hand. some of them was to raise their hands, were going up before I could even say not to raise them. I'm telling you, seriously, there's some messed up moms out there. There really are. So you're not alone in that. You're not alone in that. It's unfortunate, but you're not alone in that. Then number two with this whole perfect mom idea is the pressure that's on you moms. You good moms. You great moms. You moms that are doing everything you possibly can. But there's a problem with you great moms. You good moms. You moms that are doing your very best. Guess what you're still doing? You're coming short. In other words, you're not perfect. And one of the rules that we kind of have around this church is we don't allow perfect people here anyway, right? It's just broken people only, right? Because the fact is that there is no perfect mom out there, not one. Maybe you excel in one area. I want to say that I truly had an excellent mom, but she wasn't a perfect mom. My wife is a tremendous mom, a tremendous grandmother, but she is not perfect. So let's not try to pretend today that moms are perfect, because they're not. Today is not about celebrating perfect moms. It's about celebrating the unique gift that is a mother. So the real things I want to really emphasize, and I mentioned this in the reel for those who may have seen this, but the two things are forgiveness and acceptance based on what I just said. I get it. If you seriously had a terrible mom, I get it that if you have a mom that literally you are still dealing with the effects of how messed up your mom was, or the things your mom either said or didn't say to you. The fact that you never knew your mom, the fact that your mom deserted you. But what I want to tell you, like seriously, from a practical standpoint, holding bitterness, and you might not even realize you're holding bitterness. I was preaching about forgiveness, I mean, years ago. It's when I was pastoring in Pier. It was a super cool day, but I was preaching about forgiveness. I was preaching about spiritual warfare, actually. I was preaching about strongholds. And forgiveness came up along the topics. Forgiving people. It's hard to forgive sometimes, isn't it? Because there's something about us that we feel like when we're holding bitterness and resentment and anger toward people, we feel like we hold some kind of power toward them. How does it affect that person that we're bitter and unforgiving? It doesn't at all. Right? So they said this, you know, for unforgiveness, bitterness, they kind of all go together. But when I think about this, you know, they said this about bitterness. Bitterness is like being so angry at a person who has wronged you that you get the poison out. Oh, you're so hurt. And by the way, most anger comes from hurt, if not all anger. But you're so angry, you're so hurt, you're so bitter, and so you get the poison out, man. You've got some bad intentions. But then you drink the poison. And when you live with bitterness and unforgiveness, you're drinking the poison. It's not affecting that person. It's hurting you, not them. I experienced this with my dad, my biological father. I didn't realize I was holding bitterness against that dude until I was like in my 20s. What I was talking about preaching in Pier, I was preaching about forgiveness. There was a sweet lady. She came up to me and she was in her 70s. And I preached about forgiveness. Her mom was awful to her. And she had told me about it before. She held bitterness and resentment against her mom. And she wasn't letting that go. And there are some of you right now that you know don't even normally get upset with me, but you're upset with me because I'm trying to pry this that you're holding on to out of your G.I. Joe Kung Fu grip, right? I mean, you don't want to let go of this. Leave my bitterness, leave my unforgiveness alone. But I'm trying to help you today. I preached about this, and Virginia Crawl, she came to me after the service, and she said, Pastor, I want you, this was a very stoic lady, this wasn't an emotional lady, this wasn't a woman who shared much of what she was feeling or thinking, but when she was leaving the service that day, she said, Pastor, I want you to know that after 60 years, I forgave my mom today.
She didn't walk out of there saying, and I just had the best mom. No, she was set free. Because here's the thing. I'll say it, and then I'll try to move on. The thing about forgiveness is forgiveness sets a prisoner free. Forgiveness sets a prisoner free. But you need to understand something. The prisoner isn't your mom. You're the prisoner. And forgiving will set you free. Or whoever you may be holding bitterness against. So, we think about this today. So the reality is we all make mistakes. I read about this. It's, you know, and I know there's a syndrome and a thing for everything out there today. But I read about this thing called perfect mom syndrome. The symptoms of perfect mom syndrome include comparison with other moms, a sense of failure. I just got to interject something here quickly. As a pastor who loves you, as a pastor who genuinely cares about each of you, as a pastor who cares about moms, one of the most heartbreaking and literally for years like a mind-blowing thing is that it blew my mind how much moms beat themselves up. It blew my mind how you could hardly compliment a mom on her parenting. I mean, I don't care what kind of mom she is, and they're just like deflecting all the time. And I'm like, what's the deal? But over the years, I've begun to see this and understand it a little bit more. A sense of failure, judgmental attitudes, fearfulness, joyless performance of duties, incessant chasing of new activities, and this is the mama tired part, a weary and worn heart. Perfect mom syndrome consists of moments of elation. And when do you think the perfect mom syndrome results in elation? That results when you feel like you've got it all together. When you are finding people to compare yourself to that you're better than. You're cooking healthier meals. You're investing in them the most. You're doing all these things, right? And all of a sudden it's like, yeah, I got it, until you don't, right? Because then it goes from moments of elation down to moments of despair. I'm such a failure, mom says. How does she get her children to two sports and violin practice? And you constantly vacillate between judging others, judging yourself, and the pressure to perform builds like a ticking time bomb waiting to explode. Now, I wonder if there's any moms that can identify with any of those things. And then that leads me to my final point, and it's Eve's salvation. All right? I want to ask you this. This applies to us all, but as moms today, who do you think you are? In other words, who are you really in Christ? And what I want to say is that one of the big things that we preach and believe around here and talk about is gospel identity. And this needs to come to bear on your life as a mother as well. As your daily life as a Christian, but on your life as a mother. In other words, we need the gospel to come into this area of our lives. In other words, what's the Christian life about? The Christian life is not about performance. That's not the gospel. The Christian life's not about performance. It's about acceptance and it's about dependence. It's about coming to terms with who you are. And when you come to terms with who you are, your true identity, and this means not being perfect. This means maybe not measuring up to what some other mom is out there, the comparison. But it says, you know what? I can accept that. How would you like that, mom? How would you like to be able to walk out of here today and somebody say, well, you know, you're not quite as good as you're not as good as a mom. And mom, don't do this on Mother's Day. You're not as good as a mother as your sister is, you know. Or maybe you hear that, or maybe you just think that you're, but then somebody says, well, yeah, that's fine. And you're not as good as a mom as, you know, some blogger or somebody on social media is. That's fine. How would you just like to be able to accept and be okay with who you are as a mom? And I'm talking about without just resigning totally, right? Because sometimes you just go to these big extremes. You know, it's I'm trying and I care and oh, this is too much. Yep, don't care anymore. Don't care. There's a balance. And the balance is figuring out who you really are as a person, as a Christian. You can, through gospel identity, you can experience freedom from guilt and comparison. You can be confident. And here's the principle. Because of who I am in Christ, okay? So in other words, I'll just apply this to me as a person, as a Christian, or any Christian for that matter. Acceptance, okay? As a Christian, are we called to be perfect? Are we called to a flawless performance? No. We're called to put our faith in Christ and let Him live His life through us. We're called to learn that we don't have the ability to live and be really a Christian. So we learn that through our failures. We learn it through our shortcomings. But then we say, Jesus, I need you. And what does He do? He helps us then to live a life through His power along the way. Somebody can say, well, Jesse, I don't think you're that great of a Christian. Cool. Well, Jesse, I think there's a couple areas in your life that I can point out that I really don't think reflects a Christian all that great. I feel like you're coming short in these areas. Cool. Because here's why I say that. For one thing, I wish I'd put the verse down, but I believe it's in 1 Corinthians. But it's like, dude, it's not a big thing if you judge me, because I stand before Christ. And in 1 John, the Bible says that we can have boldness in the day of judgment. In other words, I never said I was perfect. I said I'm trying. I said God's doing a work in me. And let me tell you something. You want to know who knows me better than you do and accepts me anyway and loves me anyway and who is helping me and walking by my side anyway? The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, hey, you know, so-and-so said this about you. Yeah, probably true. But Jesus is okay with me. Yeah, but Ralph's not okay with you. I mean, it's too bad. I want Ralph to be cool with me, but I'm not going to lose sleep over it. I'm not, Ralph said that so-and-so is a better preacher than you are. Oh, well, that's probably true, right? But Jesus is, so my point is, if Jesus is okay with me, I'm okay with me. That's acceptance, okay? Now, here's what I'm telling you moms today. How about applying that to your life as a mom? Are you coming up short? Are you falling short in some areas of your life as a mom? Or have you, and now you're grown and your kids are grown and you don't feel like there's anything you can even do about it anymore? And somebody is saying, well, and maybe it's you, because you know we're kind of our worst critics. But we don't have to listen to that. We can say, yeah, you know what? But Jesus is okay with me. Jesus is helping me. Jesus has forgiven me. Jesus knows where I am, and He's walking with me through every bit of my failure. So acceptance, dependence, and what this leads to is awesome. It leads to a freedom from guilt, a freedom from comparison. You know, I don't know if there's a mom here that's ever forgot to pick their kids up from practice. Or forgot to pick their take their kids to practice. Maybe accidentally worn two different shoes to the grocery store. And I'm sure there's no moms in here that have ever lost their cool over having a messy house. Or the kids not doing right. I'm sure there's no moms that's ever just like flown off the handle, right? And I'm sure there's probably not a mom in here, one, that just says, you know what, today's the day that I'm leaving. I'm going someplace nice. I'm going someplace warm. I'm leaving my phone. We got a little bit of money. I'm getting away. Now, what kind of mom would ever think something like that? I'll tell you what kind of mom would ever think something like that. A human mom. Right? And there may be moms or sims. I've never thought, cool. But I'm just telling you that you're not alone. It's okay. You need to understand who you are. Just because you're a mom does not mean that you're perfect. And if you and the ideal is perfection, and if you're coming short of that, then you're a failure. No. The ideal is be who you are in Christ. Strive to live according to His Word. But understand, it's not about your performance to somehow get God's approval on your life. Jesus has already earned God's approval. And so what we need to do is learn to live that. Just live it. And so, as we close here today, here's the cool thing about God I want you to know. Here's the cool thing about Jesus. And I think, man, I tell you, I was talking about religion earlier. It's one of the things that makes me sick about religion, because people got just a messed up idea of who God is because of religion. The false performance-based religion. Because when you are at your worst, and now you finish that statement, some of you have been taught from this, and sometimes it's just our own conscience and human guilt, but then you couple that with religion, because religion loves to play on our guilt. But when we're at our worst, that's when God's really tired of your stuff. That's when God's really just like, oh, I'm going to get a hold of them. Don't want nothing to do with that crowd. Don't want nothing to do with that person when we're at our worst. No. The Bible teaches when we're at our worst, guess what? Jesus is at His best. Jesus is at His best for you and for me. It's called grace. It's called the gospel. Eve experienced the consequences for her sin, but she also experienced God's matchless grace. And I mentioned this earlier that I was going to wrap up with this. This is really important. Verse 21 of chapter 3. The Bible says, unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. In verse 15 of Genesis 3, you hear me refer to this from time to time if you listen to me regularly, because this is the first time, this is the first promise of Jesus coming into the world, where it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now again, that's written rather poetically and whatever, but when you study it, you find out the point is that the seed that Satan will bruise the heel of, and Satan's head shall be bruised by, when his head is stepped on, that speaks of Jesus' death on the cross. So in other words, for this mom and on this Mother's Day, salvation. And you know, I could even fast forward to the fact of the blessing. God, I told you that Cain killed Abel. But guess what? God sent another son. And can I tell you something also? Cain killing Abel is probably directly associated to the verse I just read you, because it said the seed of the woman. So through a woman is going to have a child. And that child is going to destroy you, Satan. Well, when Satan looks at Cain and Abel, which one of those could it be? Probably Abel. So I'm going to work in Cain's heart to get rid of this whole seed that's going to destroy me thing. And by the way, that's one of the stories of Scripture all the way through, trying to get rid of that promise seed, get rid of this promise. But God gave her another son by the name of Seth. And through Seth, the godly line continued. But I want to say that there's another practical application there. Even in Eve's sorrow, God had a blessing for her. So the best thing that mom or really any of us could do when we blow it big time is to confess our faults and failures to God, embrace His wonderful forgiveness, and keep moving forward. And I think that's what Eve would tell us to do today. And so as we all stand here today, I want to just be as clear as I can. Happy Mother's Day, amen? And I really just want to give you some things just beyond the Hallmark card, you know, sentimental stuff. I just want to be real with where you are and what you deal with. And I want to tell you that if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, child of God, mom, learn to find your identity in what He has done. The gospel doesn't teach us that we're perfect people. It teaches us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It teaches us that that sin indeed separates us from God. But then it teaches us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commendeth or proved His love to you in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were at our worst, He's at His best. And so if you've never received the gift of salvation today, I say this to all, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to let go of whatever it is you're holding on to and reach out with open hands and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Make things right between you and the God of heaven just by accepting what Jesus has already done. That's the answer. And you don't need to do that just so that you can be, you know, experience as a mother the freedom and the power and all these things that we're referring to. That shouldn't be the main motivation, but I want to tell you, it's a benefit of it. It's a benefit if you can learn to embrace who you are in Jesus Christ. You don't have to beat yourself up. The gospel is not about beating yourself up. Jesus took our beating already, so that we wouldn't have to take a beating. All right? Don't beat yourself up. Thank Him that He loves you. People don't approve of you? Does Jesus? Let that be good enough for you. Let that be good enough for you. Will you forgive today? Will you set a prisoner free today? You're a prisoner, man. Would you set that prisoner free? Experience that freedom through forgiveness. And if you don't know Christ, I want to invite you. Right now, as we pause and get ready to conclude, would you pray this prayer from your heart? Dear Lord Jesus, I acknowledge before You today that I have sinned. And I know that my sin brings judgment. It brings wrath. But Jesus, You took that judgment on the cross when You died in my place because You love me. And Lord Jesus, right now, I want to let go of whatever it is You're holding on to. I want to let go of that. And Jesus, I want to receive You into my life as my Lord and my Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. And if you pray that prayer from your heart today, you don't have to ask for a feeling. You don't have to ask for a sign. But the Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith. Through faith. Moms, I say Happy Mother's Day to you again. And man, I just want to see you, moms, man. I really want to see you confident. I want to see you free. I want to see you with true joy. Not rejoicing in your own perfection or greatness, but in the greatness that Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. And truly, man, moms are awesome, right? Moms, I mean, isn't it a crazy gift that, I mean, it's kind of wild how God's done it, right? Moms carry their children. I mean, and that child grows, and I mean, and you know that, but it's just amazing to me. And that's one of the reasons why I'll say to us, those of us who aren't mothers, especially, or if you're a mother, man, think about your mom sometimes. She's got a connection to you, man. And you know one of the things that, did you know that kids can be jerks? Anybody? It's Mother's Day. Kids can be jerks. I look back when I was leaving home. I bought a house. Me and Melanie were engaged. We weren't married yet, but I bought a house. I was working on the house, still living at home. And the day that I was going to move out of the house, I just kind of came home and started just packing stuff up, taking it out to the car, and I was just about to leave, and my mom says, she walks in the room, I can just still see her sweet face today. What are you doing, Jesse? I'm moving out. I'm out of here. Today? Yeah, today. Not a big deal, right? I mean, kids can't help it. We don't get it. We don't understand that. That's a big deal. I'm the baby. And I'm just leaving. Kids, and the older I've gotten, the more I'm just like, man. And you can just think, it's just you don't think about it. And some of you, how many of you, I'm supposed to be done right now, but how many of you, not a show of hands on Mother's Day, but how many of you get annoyed with your mom? Call me, answer the phone when I call, you know, and don't you ever come by and whatever. I shouldn't be using that voice, right? But you get annoyed. But let me tell you something. At least acknowledge that, okay, there's got to be something between the fact that this woman carried me for 9 months, right? The fact that that she's seen me, the fact that her whole life is wrapped up into me for the rest of her life. You know, just at least understand and acknowledge that there's something there. And as a person whose mom's gone, this will be my guilt portion. Man, if you got a decent mom, not a perfect mom, if you got a decent mom, man, acknowledge it. Let her know. Give her the benefit of the doubt. Don't compare your mom to somebody else's mom. Man, just appreciate the mom that she is and know that she loves you.